Good evening, and I'm so glad to be here tonight. I just want to start off again by thanking Pastor Hunter for this opportunity to come back to my home church and just preach another time. So far, the 3 summers that I have had while I've been in college, I've always had an opportunity to come and preach, and I've always been so thankful for it. I'm also thankful for his wise counsel. As he mentioned, when I was just not sure where the Lord was leading me, he took the time, he sat down with me, explained to me what he had gone through, his experience, and I used that as I went forward, continuing to listen to the Lord and see where he would lead me. And now where I am today, I'm so thankful that I've learned to walk with the Lord and to listen to him and follow his leading. There's some other men I wanted to thank also since I've been here. Brother Ruben and Pastor Jay, Juan Fernandez, Randy Williams, Simeon Dunstan, Hank Hansen, I'm sure more. But these men have been Sunday school teachers and have taught in the youth group and have really just been great influences in my life that taught the Word of God faithfully even when I was in high school and didn't even really want to listen. But I'm sure they prayed for me. They were good examples to me. And I also want to thank all of you for all your love, your prayer, your support. Every time I come back home, no matter how long I've been gone, I feel so welcome. I'm so thankful for that. And I really love this church. And I'm so sad I can only be here for a few weeks before I go back to Pensacola. But I'm going to enjoy it, I know. I remember when I first came here my freshman year of high school, we first started attending this church. And then to see where I am now, going into my senior year of college, to see how much I've changed. And I think God has used this church greatly in my life to see great changes. I mean, people who know me today, when I describe what I was like back in high school when they didn't know me, they wonder, how is that even possible? You're not even the same person. And I thank God for that. I thank all of y'all for that as well. As Pastor mentioned, I'm studying pastoral ministries. I believe the Lord will use me one day in missions work and eventually to translate the Bible and work on translations into new languages. And as he also mentioned, this summer I will be going back to Pensacola. I'll be at the campus church, and I'll have many opportunities to teach and to preach and to get involved. They have a large church. They have many different ministries outside of it that they reach out, and I'll be able to be involved in so many different things and definitely to be stretched and grown as I will be very busy, and I look forward to it. As Pastor mentioned, I hope you're all in Isaiah chapter number 6. But before that, I just wanted to share a story. This isn't exactly a true story. I want to start off by letting you know that. I don't like when somebody tells a story that's not true and doesn't tell you that beforehand. But I think it does have present application. I find application in it. So one day there was a boy sitting in church and listening to the preacher preach. He was listening to the message. And during the message, he began to feel convicted that he wanted to give his life to God. So when the message was over, they're singing a hymn of invitation, had a time of invitation. This little boy went down to the altar and he had a pen and paper in his hand. And there on the altar praying, he began writing the things that he had decided he would do for God. They were not bad things. They were good things. They were things that he wanted to serve the Lord and do for him. After seeing that, the pastor had approached the boy just to see what he had done, why he'd made a list. And after the boy explained it to the pastor took another blank sheet of paper. And this time he just wrote a line at the bottom and asked the boy to sign it. And the boy looked at him like, why would I sign it? It's a blank piece of paper. I want to have a piece of paper saying, this is what I'll do for God, and have that signed. And the pastor said, no, let God decide what it says. Amen. Let God decide what he wants you to do. You just sign that piece of paper. You give him that blank check of your life, and he will not disappoint you. Well, now we're in Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah was a prophet in Judah under the reign of 4 different kings. Here in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, we see his call, this vision he has when he submits to ministry. The 5 previous chapters are messages that he had already brought to the people. So this seems almost out of order that he's already been preaching and now he has the call on his life. I almost picture that he's been preaching and then maybe people start to doubt who he is, where he's come from, why he's preaching. Why is he saying what he's saying? Because the messages he was bringing were definitely challenging messages, messages of judgment of God against these people and telling them that if they obey the Lord, they will find blessing. But if they disobey him, they will have correction. Well, here in the 6th chapter, he brings them his call to ministry. He brings them the courage to know that he is a prophet sent from God. And I wanted to look at what caused Isaiah to submit to the Lord's service. What did he go through? What did he see? And I want us to see that God wants us to submit to his service. Let me repeat that. God wants us to submit to his service. So now we're in Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And that is the title of tonight's message, Here Am I, Send Me. Let's pray first of all. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you again for this great opportunity I have, Lord, just to preach your word, God, to bring a message that you've laid on my heart. God, I pray that you would just cleanse me of any sin, Lord, that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. God, I pray that you would speak through me, that I would not be up here for any of my own personal reasons to lift myself up, God, but I pray that I would lift you up. I pray that you'd be with everyone in here, that we would all listen, God, that we would just be intent on hearing what you would have for us, that our hearts would be open to your message, God. Lord, again, we thank you, Lord. We love you so much for all you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want us to see the three things that I find in this passage that really led Isaiah to this point where he says, Here am I, send me. First, Isaiah sees the Lord. Secondly, Isaiah sees himself. And finally, he submits to the Lord. So first we see that Isaiah sees the Lord. That's in the first four verses of this chapter. It's in the year that King Uzziah died. Now what's interesting about that is that King Uzziah was a good king. And I'm sure after this, maybe Isaiah was wondering, okay, what's going on next? Who is our next king going to be? And maybe he's a little worried about it. But he has this comforting vision, seeing God on his throne. And I remember back in election time, there were people who would say, you know what, I don't care who's in the White House because I know Jesus is on the throne. And just like Isaiah, we always have that peace that whoever is in charge of our government, that God is in charge of the universe, that he has put them in their place, he has given them that power. We don't need to worry about that. God is in control. But so we see Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. God is on his throne. He is high and lifted up above everything else. And then above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. Now, this is the only chapter where the word seraphims is actually even used. Their name literally just means burning ones. And it seems that their ministry was just to be in the presence of God and just to shout his praise and to sing holy, holy, holy. We see other examples of this, a similar vision. We see in Revelation chapter 4, I'm sure a pastor preached on it recently. I was not here to listen to it, but we see a similar creature. I don't know if we could say it's exactly the same ones, but we see other creatures with six wings standing before God's throne, flying, and just singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. So here in verse 3, we see these seraphims. They cried one to another. They're proclaiming God's holiness to each other. And they're saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The word holy means to be set apart, sacred, or perfect. It has a few different, slightly different definitions, but I think all of them definitely apply to God. And what's unique about what these seraphims are saying, what I find truly amazing, is they don't just say he is holy just once. They don't just say he is holy, holy. In the Hebrew, to say a word twice, to repeat it, would be like saying he is exceedingly holy. No, they say it three times. God is holy, holy, holy. His holiness is far beyond anything else. He is set apart, sacred and perfect, far beyond even our imagination, beyond us, beyond anything else. This intensifies the aspect of his holiness. He is holy, 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 beyond anything and everything. And I find that amazing. That is what they are there shouting out. And then they say, the whole earth is full of his glory. Similarly, in Psalm 19, we see that not only the earth, but we see the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So not only do we know that what we see on earth declares God and his glory and his holiness, but the heavens, everything, all of creation just shouts the praise of God. The complexity we find in nature, the vastness of our universe. I was privileged to take an astronomy class my freshman year, and I remember one thing my teacher said, remembering that there are more stars in the universe than we have grains of sand in all the beaches just on this planet. He said that an average galaxy could have 100 million stars. And as far as we know, there are about 100 million galaxies. I'm not good with math, but that's definitely a lot of zeros. I don't want to read that number out for us. But if God could create that in a day, how much bigger does he have to be than that? So maybe we haven't had this vision as Isaiah has had, seeing God sitting on his throne, seeing the seraphims there. But we see creation. We see God's glory manifest through what he has made. What's interesting is that we all see the very same evidence of creation. We all see the same sky at night, no matter where you are in the world. And as we saw in Psalm 19, no matter what language you speak, no matter where you are, no matter what country you are in, you can look above, you can see the sky and see God's glory. You can look out in nature and you can see his wisdom in creation. As I mentioned, we see the same evidence, yet there are those who have rejected God and they have found other ways to describe it. But through the years, those that have rejected God, as they look to nature and new things arise, they have to change their worldview. They have to change what they believe so that it fits what we find in nature. But when we stand on scripture, there's nothing that needs to be changed. As we have new discoveries, as we figure more about the universe that we live in, even the planet we live on, we don't have to change what the Bible says. We don't have to change what we believe about it. We can stand on it. Because God's word was right from the beginning. The fact even within the past century that scientists finally began believing that this universe had a beginning, now the problem was to explain the beginning. When thousands of years ago, when scripture was penned down, Genesis verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We knew that this universe had a beginning before scientists did, because scripture stated so. But as we look again at Psalm 19, as I mentioned, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is nobody that is without excuse. We all see the evidence of a creator, and we all know that God is real, whether or not we reject it or believe it. But we can all see God in this same way as Isaiah. We see him high and lifted up. We see him on his throne because we see creation. We see his glory. And because of that, in verse 5, we see Isaiah's response. Isaiah sees himself now. Verse 5, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah realizes the position he is in. He realizes what he's just seen, seeing God in his glory on his throne. But then he's humbled to look at himself and to realize, I'm nothing like this, God. I don't deserve to be here. He says, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He recognizes that he is unclean, that he has sin. We know that Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Further, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We all have sin in us. And sin is not just what we do. It's really who we are. It's part of our nature after the fall. We all have a sinful nature. We are all guilty of sin. No matter what specific sins you have committed, we still have the guilt of sin in us. Isaiah realizes this in his own life. He realizes that he needed cleansing, that he did not deserve to be in this position. He realized also that even the people he lived around were of unclean lips. They were not perfect. He did not try to put himself above them to make himself look in a better light, but he didn't put himself below them. He realizes that we're all in the same position. We're all sinful. We're all unclean. And in humility, he just cannot believe where he is. He realized he needed cleansing. And when we look in scripture, there are two types of cleansing we find. I think Isaiah at this point is a saved individual. That's the first type of cleansing we find in scripture. Every person is open to be saved, to find the cleansing we have in salvation. I read the first half of Romans 6:23 just a second ago. For the wages of sin is death, but the rest of it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we look around in scripture and other verses, that us there we know is speaking to everyone on earth. Salvation is open to everyone, to anyone, as long as they will believe in Christ. We can find the cleansing through his blood. He died for our sins. He paid the sacrifice. And the third day he rose again. If we believe that, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we can be saved. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, we see that cleansing that is promised in scripture. But after we are saved, there is still cleansing to be done. And that is sanctification. That word means to cleanse, purify, or make holy. It is to set apart for service. And this is a process. After we are saved, we begin walking with the Lord. We begin reading his word. And through his Holy Spirit, through his word, through wise counsel, he begins working in our lives, making us into the image of his son. And this is a process that will be complete one day in glory when we are fully glorified with him in heaven in our glorified bodies, and we will find an absence of sin. We will no longer have this sinful nature, but right now it is a constant walk, getting closer to God, being more like him, less like this world, and getting rid and denying the sin in us. Ephesians 5:25 through 10:27 talks about this sanctification, where Paul writes, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for it, and now his goal is to make it perfect, to bring it closer to him, to make it acceptable one day, when Jesus Christ will marry his church. Another example of this sanctification we find at the Last Supper. Jesus grabs a basin of water and a towel and begins washing the disciples' feet. And when he gets to Peter, Peter was probably already planning what he's going to say, and he just tells the Lord, no, don't wash my feet. I will never let you wash my feet. But then Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you'll have nothing to do with me. So then Peter again speaks too quickly and says, okay, go ahead. Also wash my head and my hands then. But Jesus says, no, you just need your feet to be cleansed. That is a picture of sanctification, because after we are saved, we have been cleansed of our sin from head to toe. There is nothing keeping us from God, but we're not perfect. We're not in glory yet. We still have sin that arises in our lives. We still have that dirt on our feet as we walk through life that needs to be cleansed. Another image of that is in the Old Testament, the priests in the temple had the brazen laver, which was a basin of water that they would go to, and they would cleanse off their hands and feet after the sacrifice, cleanse off the blood or the dust on their feet from walking because they wore open sandals. This cleansing is something that we must do daily. We must come to the Lord, confess our sins. As 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we go to him daily, confess our sins, he will cleanse us. We find that cleansing. He will never stop. He will never forsake us when we come to him in humility and ask for that cleansing. And also on that brazen laver, there was a mirror that the priests could look down and see themselves to cleanse themselves. Well, we know in James, we're told that that mirror now we have is this book. This word we have is our mirror to look into, the perfect law of liberty, where we can look to it, see where we are wrong, and we can fix that. We can cleanse through that and through the forgiveness of God. So we're still in Isaiah chapter 6, of course. The first four verses, we saw that Isaiah saw God in his glory high and lifted up. Because of that, that led Isaiah to see himself in his reality, in his sin, that he was unclean. And finally, in verse 8, we see that Isaiah surrenders to the Lord. In verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" What I see here is not even God calling Isaiah and saying, "Isaiah, I need you to go." It's just that there's a need. God just says we need somebody. We need somebody to go. And Isaiah, seeing that need, he says, "Here am I, send me." I mean, he already knew he dwelt among a people of unclean lips. We saw that back down in verse number 5. And now in verse 8, God is saying, "I need somebody to send." And Isaiah, not even knowing what God wanted to be done, what God needed of him, he submitted to it anyway. I've learned that in my own life, that in my own testimony, even. As I talked about that story of that little boy that came down the altar with that list. I relate to that, as I mentioned, because I used to have a list. Although the difference was, my list was not the things that I wanted to do for God. My list was the things that, "God, I want to do your will, but these are the things I am not willing to do. God, if you told me to do this, I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if I would go." And I speak that to my shame. But the summer before I went to Pensacola Christian College, God was working on my heart. I began to seek the Lord. And as I was trying to grow in the Lord, I realized that I had these things I was holding back that I didn't want to give to God. And specifically, I didn't want to be a missionary. And even more specifically, I didn't want to be a missionary to Africa. For some reason, I thought if I submitted to the Lord's will, he would make me do the last thing on my mind, the last thing I wanted to do, and I would absolutely be miserable. But that was not God's plan at all. God's plan is not to make us miserable by doing his will. When I finally submitted to God, I told him, "You know what, Lord, wherever it is you want me, I will go. And I know that if you do call me to be a missionary in Africa, I will not be happier anywhere else." In my mind, I picture just having nothing, basically surviving off of eating dirt. I don't know. I've never been to Africa. I don't know what it's like. I know there are definitely poor areas that need help physically as well as spiritually that lack the gospel. And I realize that if I find my purpose in doing God's will, I will find joy in that. I realize that God is the one who created me. He knows me better than I know myself. And he knows where I will find purpose and fulfillment better than I do. So when I was planning on studying pre-law, even when I was going to PCC, I was still a pre-law major, not sure where I was going, still waiting on God to call me. I realized I wasn't going to have joy in pre-law. I wasn't going to have joy doing that because that's what I wanted to do. And I finally submitted and I heard the call of God in my life. And it wasn't anything special, really. I think it was very specific through a preacher in the message. And it was interesting because at the time as a pre-law major, the call was so specific that it was change your major from pre-law to pastoral ministries. I wasn't told what I would be doing 5 years from then. I was just told the next step. God let me know, here's where I want you to go. And I submitted. But I believe that if I had gone to PCC having never prayed, saying, "You know what, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do it," I'm not sure if I would have heard that call. Most likely, I wouldn't have been listening, actually. I feel like that's where some of us find ourselves sometimes, too. I read a quote this morning from A.W. Tozer along the lines of that, where he said that maybe some of us don't hear the voice of God because we've already decided we're not going to obey it. Sometimes we don't hear God speaking to us because we've already made our plans. We already have that list of things what we want to do. And instead of saying, "God, I've already committed to doing what you want me to do. I've already signed the bottom of the page. I just need you to fill in the rest of the blanks." Well, this is what Isaiah did. Isaiah gave God that blank sheet of paper. He signed it. He said, "Here am I. Send me. I'll go." That shows great faith. He offers to be sent. He doesn't wait back on his heels waiting for God to tell him what to do. He jumps forward and asks God to send him, asks God to use him. And God does. His faith that he shows here is not too unique. It's not too unrealistic. We're all humans. We can all do this very same thing. And as we look in scripture, we see average people like you and I that actually, they didn't even have this full scripture that we have today. They couldn't read all these accounts. They couldn't see all these miracles that we have before us. Yet they exemplified great faith. Noah, as an old man, spent 120 years building an ark to prepare for things that he had not seen yet. Abraham sacrificed the son of his old age, the son that he was promised, believing that God would raise him from the dead. Joshua and Israel defeated Jericho, that great walled city, just by silently walking around it for 7 days, and then at the end shouting and watching God tear those walls down. I think one of our favorites is definitely David, when he defeated Goliath. Sometimes we picture David as a young shepherd boy, and then Goliath, who was 9 feet tall, and think, that there's no way. That's not fair. If you were to just put it down on pen and paper, just look at the statistics. A little shepherd boy versus this giant who had been killing men of Israel. It doesn't seem fair. But David saw it differently. David saw that God was on his side, that God would fight the fight for him. And instead of seeing that giant against a small shepherd boy, he saw the God of the universe against this giant. And when we see it that way, when David saw that God would fight that fight for him, we look and we say, wow, that's not fair. Goliath stood no chance against that little shepherd boy because of God. Amen. Finally, we see Paul walked by faith, the greatest missionary that we have record of, going around planting churches. I believe that maybe if he had known everything he would do from the beginning, he would have been scared. I mean, he was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was rejected. He was imprisoned. And in the end, he was killed. I think if any of us were told that is what your life would entail if you followed Christ, we would say no. But Paul, even in his prison cell, wrote the book of Philippians about joy, how he found joy where he was. But Paul's call on the road to Damascus was not telling him exactly what he needed to do the rest of his life. It was, you will go to the city, a man named Ananias will come, and he will tell you what to do. And as I've been in my own testimony, my own life, I've seen that that's how the walk with God is. It's not just a path laid out where we see the end goal. We don't see our finish line, but we do see the next step. We know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have enough light to see the next step and to walk by faith. And by faith, we can know that our end, we will find fulfillment if we stick with him. We can find joy. But apart from him, we have no idea what we can really find. I also believe, or I don't know if I say belief, it's in scripture, so I know. Romans 12:1 tells us we ought to be a living sacrifice. Paul beseeches us to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Paul tells us to be this living sacrifice, to live for Christ, because it's the only thing that is reasonable. It is what makes sense. Doing anything else is actually unreasonable. To not live for the Christ, the God who died for us, does not make sense. I feel like often we can trust God with our eternity, but we struggle trusting him in the now, where we are, and with tomorrow. We've submitted our eternal destiny to God, knowing in faith that we will be with him one day in heaven in glory. But when it comes to what we're doing tomorrow and today, we find it easy to doubt and to be so worried and so anxious about what is going on, forgetting, as Isaiah saw, God is still on the throne. God is still in control of everything that he had created. And we can always trust in him. We ought to be a living sacrifice. That is something that we do 24/7, walking with God. I remember hearing somebody try to make application on the tithe and apply that to our time. saying that part of tithing is giving 10% of your time, and that every Christian should read their Bible 2.4 hours a day. I find that ridiculous. I don't know, as a college student sometimes, if I had 2.4 hours to give, I doubt that he did either. And I doubt you can find any standing for that in Scripture, because as we see in Romans 12:1, we ought to be a living sacrifice. Our life is 24 hours to God, not 2.4. We're not required to read God's word. We get to. We have his revelation. We have the story of his love for us. We have the record of all the miracles that he has done, all the great things he has done, all the promises that he has made to us. We have it before us, and we get to read all about it. And through his word, God will change us. It's not something that we're required to do. We get to. And when it comes to being a living sacrifice, that's something that we do, not just for part of our day that we give to God. That's something we do all the time, trying to stay focused on him, spending time in his word and in prayer, being focused on spiritual matters, on that cashier at Publix when you walk by, just to leave them with an invitation to church, just ask them how their day is going. It doesn't have to be complex. You don't need to have a sit-down 20-minute conversation, explain the gospel, but just to share a tract with them. I mean, I think we have great gospel tracts here. I've read through them. And the invitations that we have clearly have the gospel on it. And I think it's great that you don't have to sit down and have a conversation with somebody just to leave that with them. Just to continue walking with the Lord, being obedient to him, and being a witness as he has commanded us to do is part of us walking with him. But back to our passage, as we've seen, Isaiah, the first four verses, he sees the Lord in his glory, sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And this leads him in humility to see himself, how imperfect he is, how unworthy he is, and that he needed cleansing. And that we find that cleansing in Jesus Christ. His blood will cleanse us. We can trust in him for salvation. We can trust in him to cleanse us daily. And we can trust in him to walk with him daily. And finally, we see Isaiah submits to the Lord when he says, "Here am I, send me." He didn't exactly know where he was going. In the next verse, God does say, "Go and tell this people." God tells him what to do. God gives him the message to bear. But I think sometimes God wants us to submit before we know what it is. As I mentioned, I don't know if God would have called me to ministry that first week at PCC if I had not already submitted to doing whatever it was he'd called me to do. As I said, likely because I would not have been listening anyway. But God's not always going to call us to do the last thing on our mind that we don't want to do. But he definitely wants us to be willing to do that. He wants us to love him more than anything else. That we would be willing to do anything for him. Because as Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, it's our reasonable service. We ought to want to serve him with our lives and love him. So as we close tonight, I just want to leave us with this thought that we don't need to wait for the Lord to tell us where to go to tell God, "I will go." We don't need to sit back and wait. We can go forward and walk by faith and submit to him. And that happens when we've seen the Lord in his glory, when we've realized who we are and all that he's done for us. We can submit to the Lord the same way. Personally, I still don't know exactly where God is leading me, what country he might have me go to, even what he might have me to do after I graduate this year. But I know that I'm on my way there anyway. As I walk with him, he will guide my steps. So I just want to ask you, will you go? Will you ask God to use you to serve him? Not waiting for him to tell you to go or what to do, but to submit before you hear that call, to say, "God, send me. Where will I go? What will I do?" Sign that blank piece of paper with your name and leave it up to God to decide what you will do. Let's pray.